or Deborah, or somebody.
That's right.
How's everyone this morning? Excellent, excellent, excellent. So, let's just pray, and then we'll go and have a look at this bit of scripture. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you and I praise you for your goodness towards us this morning. Lord, just your spirit is here. Lord, we know him. Lord, may he just reveal you, Jesus, through this scripture. Reveal the Father's intent. Show us something new, Lord. Many of us have read this many times. So, Lord, show us something new, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I started looking at this scripture probably not terribly long after Deborah sort of said last week, oh, by the way, Michael's talking about this, 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 and this. And I'm like, I am? So I started to have a bit of a look at it pretty quickly afterwards to find out what I was doing. It was interesting because as I prayed about it, and I like to read, if Marjorie's given us a chunk of scripture, what I like to do is read it fairly early in the week and then just sort of let it ruminate. You know, sit there and just, does anyone do that? Sort of, you're thinking about a topic and you just sit there and let it percolate. So I did. I let it percolate. And the interesting thing was, every time I did, Angela likes that, I just got this sense, sorry. So as I was sort of thinking about it and everything, I just got this sense that God said, I don't want you to spend time on this. I actually had play in my week and I had time. And I was like, I don't want you to spend time on this. What do you want me to do then? It's like, just wing it. Go discover what my word says, but discover it together. So this is going to be really interesting because I haven't prepped this at all. And that was actually intentional. Some people may be thinking right now, sure, he just didn't get time and this is his way of making it up. But that's right. Now, what I wanted to do was, how many people have read this bit of scripture before, Mark 14? Yeah, once, twice, a couple of hundred times. So that was my prayer this morning is, okay, God, you show us something this morning. So let's just walk our way through it. And as we do, I'm going to grab things that I have had a little bit of a look at it, so I'm not totally unprepared. But I do want you to sort of see if something jumps out at you. Now, who knows that the Bible, it's 66 books, right? Written by about 40 authors over 39 or 40, depending whether you think Paul wrote Hebrews or not. Over, what, a 2,500-year period? Yep. Yet it's not 66 separate books, is it? It's one message spread through 66 books. So, sometimes Scripture will mention something in one place, it doesn't mention somewhere else, when recounting exactly the same story. There's actually a couple of little occurrences in here. So, just let's think about, hold it, what does Matthew say here? And what does Luke say? Because they're the two other synoptic gospels that recount these stories. So if you want to jump to Matthew, I can't remember now, I think it's 26 from memory. No, it's not that, it's 24. No, I've gone one too early. No, I've gone, no, I was right, I was 20. It actually doesn't get a big mention the same way in Matthew that it does in no, it's not 27. It's kind of tacked on the end of the Last Supper. it's not really getting a big mention in Matthew. Let's have a look at Luke. This is what happens when you don't go looking at everything up front. Last Supper. What do you notice about Luke? Yep, thank you. It's Luke 22. Luke actually throws in the bit about predicting Peter's denial. Mark doesn't really include that. And Luke 22. If you look at verse 39, you get this, the same section of scripture about the, he doesn't specifically call it Gethsemane, but it's prayer on the Mount of Olives. Gethsemane is at the base of the Mount of Olives. I've actually been there. And then he talks about the betrayal of Jesus. So just keep those in your mind, particularly Luke reference when we have a, as we walk through Mark. So let's hop to Mark 14:32. So what's happened up till now? We've had, we're going to start Holy Week. What was the first really big event that started Holy Week on this, probably the Sunday? Yep, the triumphal entry. Okay, so Jesus arrives in Jerusalem through what was believed to be the Golden Gate. Interestingly enough, the rebuilt Golden Gate has been sealed up by lots of people these days, particularly Muslims, because they don't want Jesus turning up and riding on a horse through the Golden Gate. And I'm kind of like, you're a bit late, guys. Already done that. So that happens on the Sunday. And then we get the palm branches and all of that. Yeah. How many people in Jerusalem do you think would have heard about that event at the time or participated in or heard about it? Yeah, I would suggest it would probably have been the talk of the town. Yeah, like, so that becomes very relevant soon. So we've got that. Then we've got now, there's some debate, there's two schools of thought that there are 52 Sabbaths in the year. Yep, 52 weeks of the year, 52 Saturdays, therefore 52 Sabbaths. There are actually some additional Sabbaths as well. And there is an additional Sabbath in on the Thursday in Holy Week, in the Passover week. So we have to be a little careful about when events happened because the timing of Holy Week gets a bit fiddly. But let's just say that we'll follow the traditional thing. So this is Thursday night now, which would have been when the they met for the Passover meal together. Okay? Everyone cool with that? That was a big deal in the Jewish culture, wasn't it? Huge thing. Celebratory dinner. Couple of little things. How long do you think it went for? 20 minutes? The dinner. I would expect a few hours, possibly many. Okay, so you're not talking about something that was quickly done. So what time do you think this happened at? The whole them finishing the Passover dinner. What time? At night? Have a guess. We don't know. Yeah, I think you're talking 10 o'clock plus. This didn't happen at 6 in the evening, I don't think. This would have been, yeah, they probably started and it crossed over into, remember the Jewish day starts and finishes at sunset. So it would have crossed over into the evening. So we're talking reasonably late. That becomes important. Okay, I figure it's after 10, it's probably, I'm leaning with Rusty, this could be almost midnight. Yeah, well, quite late. So, here we go. Verse 32. They went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus said, "Sit here while I go and pray." He took Peter, James, and John with him. Why those three? They were the inner circle. Favourites. But they were the inner circle. So he sort of, so you can imagine, this is an olive grove. It's surrounded by, I don't know if it was in those days, but today it's surrounded by a very large fence and a rock wall and stuff. But yeah, you're thinking this has got a couple hundred olive trees in it. Brings all the disciples to that area and then grabs three and says, you guys come with me. Doesn't really say what the other guys did. I presume they just hung out at the front door. Who knows the gate? Who knows? So he said to these three, then he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Then he went on a little further and fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour waiting him might pass him by. Abba Father. What's Abba Father? What would be the our equivalent? Daddy. So this is a personal cry. He cried out, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then he returned and found the disciples asleep. He said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give into temptation, for the spirit is willing and the body is weak. Then Jesus left them again and prayed the same prayer as before. When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they could not keep their eyes open and they didn't know what to say. I would get the sense they were probably very embarrassed by this point. Jesus is, you know, in this passionate prayer, and twice now they've managed to fall asleep. When he returned to them the third time, he said, go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But no, the time has come. The Son of Man is to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let us be going. Look, my betrayer is here. So let's just delve into this a bit. Jesus knew what was going on, didn't he? You can tell that. If you look in verse 34, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Jesus was pre-incarnate, so before he became a man, he was part of the Godhead, he was omnipresent, omniscient, knew all, and what's the third omni? That's where I need Murray. Yes, thank you, all powerful. So, but when he gave up his divinity and became a man, he still knew the plan. I'm pretty sure between his relationship with the Father, he knew the plan. He knew what was coming. So this was, I think, one of the best examples here, particularly in verse 36, of Jesus' humanity. Okay, has anyone ever had a situation where you know the plan, you know what you got to do, whether it's, say, confronting someone over something, you've got to, you know, work through a process with a staff member, or you've got to do something like that, something that's not fun, it's not enjoyable, but you know you've got to do it. Has anyone had those situations? Children. Everyone had those situations where with the kids you want to just, you know what you've got to do, but it doesn't mean you're going to enjoy it. That's the sense I get here. Is Jesus, I know what I have to do, but Father, in my humanity, I don't really want to. Can we find another way? I get the sense, and this is what I love about this, he knew there wasn't another way, didn't he? So was this a cry of the heart? Was this just him going, yeah, like the enormity of it was kind of, if you got something you've got to do in 6 months' time or in 6 minutes' time, which one's more real? The 6 minute one becomes way more real, doesn't it? The 6 month one is, I've got to do that. The 6 minute one is, I'm going to do that. now. So this is what I get from this, is that this is his cry of his heart. I love his compassion after the second time the three of them fall asleep, or the disciple fall asleep. I suggest it was probably just the three. I love his, go ahead and sleep. We just talked about his humanity to recognizing his own humanity, that he is fully man. He has our frailties. He felt that. Yet even straight after that, he still is understanding of the disciples. Isn't that cool? He looked past his own stuff. He does it again in the next section as well. He looked past his own need, desires, whatever, at that time, and looked to them. Now, how long does he... What does he say to Peter, Simon? Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch me with even 1 hour? So let's be a little literal, and we'll say that was genuinely an hour. If they arrive there at 11:30 at night, now we're getting on for how long? Probably 2 hours, because he comes back twice, doesn't he? So the first one was at around 12:31-ish, another one at 2 in the morning. So the mob is going to turn up at 2 in the morning to come and grab him. I have to kind of feel for Peter, John and James right now. They've just had a really big meal which involved wine, possibly multiple wines. It's now after midnight. Do they understand? I don't think they understand. I don't know. Would you have understood? I don't think I would have understood. I don't think I would have understood. Have you ever been in a situation where someone's going through something and you don't really get it? You kind of intellectually get it, but you don't really get it. Is that the situation we got here? These guys didn't really understand what he was going through. How do you think they felt when they looked back on it, post-Pentecost? Or post the resurrection even? When they saw the whole thing play out and it all became, he explained to them what had happened, why it had to happen and what it meant. And 30 days later, the light bulbs went off and they went, I was a witness to, the crucifixion, everything else, the redemption of humanity, and I fell asleep. I think that might have built some humility. Certainly wouldn't me. It's like, you're witness to one of the most amazing events in history and you fell asleep. And then it got recorded in scripture for the rest of history. Wow. What an amazing thing to think they went through. And Jesus has compassion of them. So, his very last statement there. Have your rest, but no. You can have your rest, but sorry guys, time's up. We've got, and the next thing's going to happen. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. So, if Jesus is standing, somewhere at the entrance of the garden at this point, what do you think they might have been able to see coming across the valley? Because for those who don't know, the garden... You've got the city of David here, and just sort of above it was what's called Fortress Antonia, which was the Roman fort. Because remember, Rome was an occupying power at the time, so they put their forts on the high ground, and they were big because, if you're going to garrison 10,000 soldiers, you need a lot of space. So you've got there, and then you've got the temple in there as well, and then across the Kidron Valley, which is the little valley that separates that, across the little valley is the Mount of Olives. And the Gethsemane is just at the base of the Mount of Olives, which is why Luke refers to they went to the Mount of Olives, because Gethsemane is just on that side. So they're sitting and there's a little valley. It's not real deep. It's probably only 200 metres across. It's not big. 200 or 300 metres. That means that where would the group who've come to arrest him have most likely come from? Probably from Jerusalem. Kind of makes sense. If they're in a olive grove outside of Jerusalem on the other side of the Kidron Valley, it kind of makes sense they would have come across the valley. So I would imagine that Jesus can probably see them coming now. So it's the middle of the night and a group are coming, seems to describe a largest group. What does that group look, what's he going to see as they are arriving? Torches, some soldiers, Sanhedrin guards, and a group of predominantly men. And probably Judas, right at the front of the group. So I get the feeling that he's there in the garden. He turns around and he looks and he goes, I know what they're here for. He knows that the next step is now beginning. So let's go on to the next step. Verse 43. And immediately, even as Jesus said this, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs. Immediately, Judas arrived. That means he can't have been terribly far away. 50 metres? You're not talking like it wasn't 10 minutes. You know, he literally arrived on the doorstep immediately. They had been sent by the leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the elders. The traitor Judas had given them a prearranged signal. You will know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss. Then you can take him away under guard. As soon as they arrived, Judas walked up to Jesus. Rabbi, he exclaimed, and he gave him a kiss. Then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. But one of the men with Jesus pulled out his sword, I think Luke says it was Peter, and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. Judas asked them, am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there with you teaching every day. But these things are happening to fulfill what the scripture says about me. Then all the disciples deserted him and ran away. One young man, following behind, was clothed in only a long linen shirt. When the mob tried to grab him, he slipped out of his shirt and ran away naked. It's a fascinating little bit to add in. No other scripture references that. No idea why it's there, but anyway. So, can someone think of an event that happened in Holy Week, or maybe just before Holy Week, where Jesus was in the temple, maybe caused a little bit of a stir? Of the money changers and all that sort of stuff, where remember that? We made a whip and drove them all out. And as he says himself, he was teaching there every day. So it begs the question, why did they need to come in the dead of night at 1 a.m. to arrest him? That's right. What had just happened a couple of days before? They'd all proclaimed him as king. So politics is alive and well, basically. So he's... Yeah, it does indeed, yes. So that's exactly right. I think they were genuinely afraid of what the people, the city, would do at that point. So they do what most cowards do. They come in the middle of the night when everyone's asleep and hopefully get the whole thing sorted. Now, the Sanhedrin guards, do you think they would have known who Jesus was? Could have recognized him? Between the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the driving out of the temple, him teaching every day. What did Jesus wear as well? We actually get that from the crucifixion. It was something unique about his garment that he wore. It was seamless, and it was most likely, it doesn't say this, most likely purple. So that's a colour of royalty. So he was distinctive in who he was facially, and he was wearing a distinctive garment. So it begs the question, why did Judas need to actually go up and kiss him? Was there any practical need for that to happen? I think it goes much deeper. I get your point, but I think it even goes deeper than that. I think it was actually, what is a kiss? It's an act of intimacy, isn't it? So I think it goes way beyond that. It was actually, how does God love us? He loves us so intensely, doesn't he? Did Jesus love Judas? Yes. What made Judas kissing him, what did that do to the betrayal? Yeah. This wasn't just I'm betraying a guy. This is someone I have fellowshiped and walked with for 3 years, probably spent just about every day together for that entire period of time. This wasn't a meaningless person. This was a friend who was doing this. Yeah. Do you see what I mean? But what have we done to God when we sin? Haven't we done the same thing? Isn't just a picture of man's relationship to the Father as well? It's more than just what he did is symbolic of what we've all done to God. It's amazing. And this is where doing the prep is good, because normally at this point, as I was walking through this, I'd jump back and find the scripture that actually references, I think it's in Psalms from memory, that references the Messiah being betrayed with a kiss. It's actually a biblical prophecy as well. So it was actually required to happen for that reason as well. But it speaks to our engagement, a love relationship between two people that was broken. And it was broken in a way it is intimate, yeah. Isn't it? It's just, yeah. There was no need for them to do any of this. They could have just walked in and grabbed him out of the temple one day, or as he was moving between two events quietly. All of this happened for a reason. It's a symbol, it's a picture for us. So they grab Jesus. One of the men with Jesus pulled out his sword and struck the high priest's ear, slashing it off. I think it's Luke, is it? Can someone check for me? I think it's Luke that actually says that it was Peter. Here we go. I don't know, this one actually says, this one refers to the healing though. So if you have a quick look in Luke 22, verse 49. When the other disciples saw what was about to happen, they exclaimed, "Lord, should we fight? We brought swords." One of them struck at the high priest's slave, slashing off his right ear. But Jesus says, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. And then he gives the same speech as he does in Mark 14, fundamentally. I think that is an amazing example of Jesus' compassion for people. You know, a disciple does something rash. That's never happened before, or since. With a sword, in this case. And it says, yeah, it's a high priest slave, so indentured servant would probably be an equivalency, but this man is doing his job. He's been sent, probably by the high priest, and told to go walk with these guys and go get this guy. we don't know if he wanted to be there. He may not wanted to be there, but he ends up losing his ear. But Jesus, even in that time, with everything that's going on, Jesus didn't leave. Would he have probably been all right? If it didn't get infected, then probably. He'd have a heck of a story to tell for the rest of his life. But Jesus still went, no, that's not right. It's not his way. You know, the disciples initiated that. I get the sense it all happened pretty quick. Lord, shall we fight? Slash. Just like, what? No. And he heals it. He restores him. They're true, actually. He does have an even better story now. I lost my ear and Jesus healed it all at one time. Yeah. And look, and Jesus says to them, this is kind of, you get almost the absurdity of this whole situation. Jesus said to them, am I some dangerous revolutionary come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why don't you just arrest me in the temple? I mean, the Sanhedrin hung out in the temple. It's their home ground. It's like, I was there teaching every day. But then the last sentence, but these things are happening to fulfill what the scriptures say about me. In other words, you actually had no choice. Yeah, you know, like, we need this, the Father and I need this to happen, so that's the way it's happening. So even in this situation, the Sanhedrin is kind of just a pawn in a very large spiritual game here. You know, for all their bluff and bluster and everything, they come at night, they skulk around, they bring a whole bunch of people with clubs and everything out to arrest one guy whose disciples are incredibly brave and everything. And in verse 50, we get an example of their bravery. Then all the disciples deserted him and ran away. They pulled swords and lopped a guy's ear off. And now Jesus gives a very short message, and now they skedaddle. They're out of there. As the Messiah. Yeah, a big military leader and everything. Did this not fit the bill? Did they kind of go, now we're just totally confused and this group's scary, so we're gone? If you think who the disciples were, there was a tax collector, there was a whole bunch of fishermen, some farmers. Not exactly a military force, are they? Do you get what I mean? They're a regular group of people. Nothing special about them. One of them got a little enthusiastic, got told off for it. Now they kind of go, we're out of here. Yeah, could have been a lot worse. So then there's this verse 51. I have no idea what this means. I will actually have to go on, why did the Holy Spirit want this in there? If anyone's got any ideas, let me know, because I have no idea. One young man followed behind was clothed only in a long linen shirt. That's probably important because he loses it. So maybe it came off easily or something like that. When the mob tried to grab him, he slipped out of his shirt and ran away. He's not a disciple. Well, it doesn't say that he was a disciple, it just says he was a young man. I believe it may have been Mark referencing himself. So saying, I was there, but the whole thing was so embarrassing, I didn't really want to mention myself in it. It just is fascinating, isn't it? What was the Holy Spirit trying to do with that? Yeah. So It's a fascinating little bit of scripture. Of course, the next bit is the trial, trials plural, multiple, all of which, by the way, under Jewish law were illegal. The witnesses couldn't agree. The whole thing was a shambles, really. As lawyers go, when lawyers look at that, they go and compare what the Jewish law said. They said, this whole case should have just been thrown out, but that wasn't the point of the exercise. Well, the point of the exercise to prove he was innocent. That's right. And that was actually illegal too. You couldn't conduct a trial at night, and they still did that. So apart from Peter and James and John, who got a little bit of a kip, no one else has got much sleep this night. So it's just fascinating to look at what God's done and just look at all the little details that are in Scripture and how the kiss has meaning. Everything has meaning. There's nothing there that's just an accident, which makes that whole little thing with this young man and his lost linen shirt and running away naked. It's like, well, Lord, what are you trying to say to us by that? What's in that? I don't know. Sure. But why did he even get a mention? It does, if Graham's, yeah, if there's some believe that, yeah, and that kind of makes sense. But we don't know. I will have a list of questions when I get to heaven. So why do you do this? And why do you put them? So let's just pray. I've got a little song I want to share, because all of this is leading to the cross, obviously. All of it gets us to the cross. And this meal is about the cross. So what I've got is I've got a little video, and it's about a 4-minute song. So people are welcome to come up, grab your communion, just listen and meditate on what it says. And then we can just eat and drink together, and then I think we're finished. So let's just pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, Lord, for your word. There is so much in there, Lord, that we can read it again and again. We can dive into it. We can learn so much. And Lord, yet there are still mysteries. So Lord, I thank you that you will reveal to us what we need. Lord, show us that. Lord, may you reveal new things to us, Lord, as we deepen our walk with you. Lord, I thank you for communion, for the Lord's Supper, for taking that Passover meal, Lord, and Lord, bringing it into your context. Lord, your body broken, Lord, on that cross, just beaten and marred beyond any man, Lord. Your blood shed, dripping down, Lord, so that we may be set free. And Lord, that comes not just as a lovely bit of theory and a spiritual inheritance in the future, but it's very real. And it has power to cleanse and heal and restore today. So Lord Jesus, I thank you and I praise you for your gift of your Son. Lord Father, we just want to honour you that when Jesus cried out to find another way, no matter how much you loved him and knew what he was going to go through, Lord, you loved us as much. And between the Son and the Father, you did an amazing thing for us that has brought us into right relationship with both of you. So Lord, thank you and praise you now. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll just put the video on and just come and grab some communion.